This is the evening service at Holy Trinity on the 12th of December 1999. The preacher is Phil Muehlman. His sermon is entitled Bugged by the Millennium and is from Psalm 37.
I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you and thank you for your word to us. Help us to think together on its meaning and application for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They tell me that if I want to fly out of Australia on New Year's Eve, I can get a pretty cheap ticket. It seems that no one wants to be flying the moment the clocks tick over to the 1st of January. Plenty of people want to party, but they don't want to go flying. Well, there's this along with stacks of other varying forms of panic about equipment breakdowns by many people because they are scared or fearful of the Y2K bug. Incidentally, I've checked both my computers and my mobile phone last night to make sure that they're okay and protected from this dreaded millennium bug. But I wish I personally could be protected from that other millennium bug, the one that causes all sorts of frenzy-making this New Year's Eve, making this New Year's Eve out of something different to all the other New Year's Eve that I've ever lived through so far and will probably live through in the future. What's the big deal about the millennium? Radio this year has promoted the Millennium Baby Competition. Who will have the baby born at midnight on the 1st of the 1st, 00? Who will have it? They've been having big competitions about that if you listen to any of the contemporary rock stations. Architectural creations are being and have been built to celebrate the beginning of the third millennium, to show humanity's proven abilities. Aren't we great? Today, I was reading a school newspaper and they were advertising in that time capsules that you can put in for the millennium so people can know what you're doing. And so on. What were you doing at the eve of the third millennium? Well, out in the world, we're not immune from the millennium bug. But it seems that even in the church, we're not immune from it either. Everybody is getting excited about an event which has already happened, if historians are correct. You see, the birth of Jesus probably took place about 3 or 4 BC. So the 2000th anniversary of Jesus' birth should have been held 2 or 3 years ago, if we're right by historians. Now, it's not that I wish to minimise the birth of Jesus in any way at all. It's probably one of two events in human history that are most important to me. But I, along with most, if not all of you, celebrate Jesus' birth every year. I sing Christmas is a birthday party every year for the past 10 years, it seems. So why is this year different? How does the clock at Greenwich, here in Melbourne, in Sydney, in Singapore, ticking over from 11:59 on the 31st of December 1999 to midnight on the 1st of the 1st year 2000 affect us? How does it affect us at all, if any, in any way at all? Well, I don't think it does, really. No more than waking up this morning made a difference to the rest of your life. So what is it that captures our imagination and makes us wonder if things are going to be different in the next millennium? Well, I think probably because we are unhappy with our lives. I think that's a reason. And when I say we, I mean humans in general. We see images of war and terrorism almost daily on the TV, don't we? Our workmates are made redundant, sometimes with little hope of re-employment. Young people are injecting themselves with illicit drugs. Drivers take ridiculous risks on the road, far too often ending up in disaster. Just look at the news this weekend. Relationships are increasingly difficult to maintain, with one in three marriages ending in divorce, and two out of three remarriages ending up the same way. Families are becoming increasingly isolated from their extended families, parents often having to juggle two careers as well as keeping the home together. Business tycoons seem only to care about maximising their earning potential, regardless of the consequences to ordinary individuals. Third world debt is crippling millions of people in Africa and other developing areas of the world. I've heard that this year that America cancelled third world debt, and I read a letter, I can't remember where it was, the other day, saying that America looks like they're taking out loans again, or Africa's taking out loans again. So this whole cycle is just going on and on and on. Well, it's little wonder that we can't make up our mind whether to be fearful or hopeful for the future. In fact, one social commentator has said this: hope seems to consist almost entirely in maintaining one's individual health and relationships within a fairly limited circle of family and friends. Belief in any kind of afterlife is extremely limited. The attitude, he goes on to say, the attitude, when you're dead, you're dead, seems to sum up the lack of any hope in any meaningful experience of transcendence. Another commentator has said this: the point is that when society is unsure about what the future holds, that is, when we're worried about a millennial fever or postmodernism and things like that, people look for answers in the past. As such, paganism and the New Age movement derivatives are on the rise within our secular society. We have New Age festivals going on all the time now. You see them advertised virtually daily. Some years ago, commenting on the rise of reworked music tracks, you know, we've got this, suddenly all these songs are reappearing on the hit parade. You might hear one later on tonight. A guy called Bono from U2 has said this, commenting on reworked tracks. He says, when the future dries up, we reinvent the past. People are unsure whether to look forward or back for the answers. Yet in almost total contrast to this confusion and uncertainty, we read the timeless wisdom contrasted in the words here of Scripture, these words that we read here in Psalm 37 tonight. Let me, you don't need to look it up, I'm just going to read to you some verses from it. Verses 3 to 4 of Psalm 37 says this: trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. These words are not uncertainty. They are not futility, and they are not hopelessness. This is the language that speaks to our innermost yearnings. God will give you the desires of your heart. Of course, God's not going to grant desires that are selfish and wrong. But commit your way to the Lord, and he will do this. He will make righteousness shine like the dawn. And the promise from God is that he will make wrong things right, and that he will cause those who trust in him to do and to seek good. There's no mention of in these verses of what's in store for us around the corner in this passage, because the future is no more meaningful than the present if we don't include God in our lives. And so God, as he speaks to us in this passage, is saying, It doesn't matter when you live, but who you are as you live in whatever time it is. He says, how you live is what's crucial. He indicates that there are only two types of people within this passage, and that is the righteous and the unrighteous, or the good and the evil. But in whose eyes? Not in people's eyes, in God's eyes. God decides who are the good guys and who are the bad guys. And we can certainly see evidence of that in our world today, can't we? And this psalmist talks about anger being one of the indicators. And he goes on to say, he says, leave anger and wrath to God. Leave that up to God. Verse 7 of this psalm, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Verse 9, for the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Don't let your anger and your impatience eat you up inside. Don't let the hurt keep doing damage within each of us. God will deal with the evil in the world in his time. But perhaps that's our problem. Our problem is, we know what's inside our own hearts and minds. We know the evil thoughts that we have, greed, selfishness, anger, and resentment. And so this psalm, if we were to read it in its entirety, and maybe even what we've read tonight, scares us a bit, because it says that God will deal with wickedness. And we're full of it. We're full of wickedness. And that's what the Bible calls sin. So what hope is there? What justification is there for all of us coming together each week and singing, Behold the Lamb of God? What hope is there for us coming together each week and singing, How Great Thou Art? What hope is there for each of us coming together and singing, Our God is an awesome God, when he's going to deal with all of us sinners? Well, the fact is that we do have hope. And our hope lies not in Jesus' birth of 2,000 years ago, as important as that is, but in his death, which was 30 or so years later. Our hope lies in Jesus' death. I want to read to you some other verses of Scripture from the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It tells us what God did. God made Jesus, his son Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, Jesus was the only one who never did anything wrong. He was the only one. He was the only man who ever lived who deserved to inherit all of God's richest treasures, because he was truly righteous. He was sinless. Listen to these words again. God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, an amazing work was happening there. It tells us that in this same passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, through Jesus that is, not counting their trespasses, our sin, against them. And a little bit further back in this passage it says, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new in Christ. Everything has become new. And in verse 20 of this passage he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. we entreat you or implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God, through Jesus Christ, has been reconciling himself to us, taking away our sin. A few weeks ago, we saw here in this church the Prince of Egypt. And that's the story of Moses and the Hebrew people's exodus from Egypt towards the Promised Land, but they never actually made it in that time. But anyway, they get there eventually. And within that movie, we see it's a fantastic movie, and it's an even better book to read. But we see Moses grows up. He's a child, and he was an Egyptian. He was brought up as an Egyptian, adopted, I guess. And there's a moment in that movie where he realizes he's not an Egyptian, and he realizes he's a Hebrew. And I call that particular moment a defining moment. It's the defining moment for Moses in this movie is when he realizes that he's not an Egyptian, but a Hebrew, like all the other slaves that he has probably been involved with mistreating as well. It's a defining moment when he realizes that. In the movie Superman, Christopher Reeves has this defining moment when he realizes he's actually a superhuman, and he goes to the ice cave in, where is it, the North Pole? Well, who knows? And he takes his Superman suit, and the ice castle sort of builds up and all that, and he realizes there, this is a defining moment where he sort of moves from boyhood, if you like, into Superman status, and he puts on his blue suit. It's a defining moment within that movie. And a defining moment is a point in time when where who you are becomes very clear. Suddenly, you understand the sort of person you are, how you will react in a given situation. And it can be the difference between living a fulfilled life and one where you're always wishing you'd made the other choice. One British news presenter says this, that when Neil Armstrong, you know, you guys might be a bit young for this, but he was a guy who landed on the moon. When Neil Armstrong landed on the moon, it was man's defining moment of experience. And he said that during a TV show, a countdown of the most popular TV moments. And McDonald, this guy's name, was so proud of what humans had achieved. I had hoped that the crucifixion was. And I was so ashamed of what humans had stooped to. But oh, the wonder of what God achieved for human experience that day when man stepped on the moon. It was a defining moment for human beings. Well, as I see it, each individual has at least two defining moments in their life. You may be bugged by the millennium, as many people are, but this could be one of your defining moments in history in your life. It could be the time now when you make a decision about who Jesus is and how you're going to respond to who he is, to him. And I want to suggest that whatever you want to make of the millennium, it should be what you want to make of your life right now, as soon as I perhaps finish speaking. Make your defining moment one where you make the decision to let God rule your life. And this isn't, I'm not talking about organized religion here, it's about letting God organize your life. It's faith and hope for a glorious future. Not necessarily on this earth, but in eternity with God. Trust that God will uphold the righteous and that he will deal with the wicked and the unrighteous. Because, friends, the other defining moment will be when we stand before the throne of God in heaven and he decides whether or not to let us in. He's the one who's going to make those decisions. And the first defining moment will affect the last. Your choice now for or against God will affect his choice for or against you. Now, it's more than 10 years since U2 announced that they still hadn't found what they were looking for. And when you listen to Bono these days, it seems that he still hasn't found what he's looking for. But you don't have to be like that at all. Your search for meaningful existence can end today, and your journey with God can start. Now, I found what I was looking for, and his name was Jesus Christ. Make this. Don't wait for New Year's Day, your defining moment. Decide today that you're going to accept the forgiveness, the love, and the acceptance that God holds out waiting for you. And with the knowledge of God's all-embracing love with you through whatever trials and circumstances come your way, then let me assure you, there's no need whatsoever to be bugged by the millennium. We're going to play a song. Our sound system doesn't seem to be working, so we've got to go to a portable tape system. And this is a song by a band called Third Day. The music might not be your cup of tea, might be your cup of tea. And this song's called Sky Falls Down. Wilma's going to put it up in the overhead. And what this song does, it picks up some of the fears that people have as we approach the end of this century and this millennium. But the writer, this band, they're a bunch of Christians, they're not worried about it because they have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the guy who writes this knows that when God's Son comes back, he's coming back for him. Now, they spelt it, sun up here, sky falls down, it crumbles into the sea, the sun goes out, he's coming back for me. It's the last line of the first verse. It says, because I know that the sun is on the way. They spelled it S-U-N, but I also think you could spell it capital S-O-N, referring to Jesus. For Christians, the great hope that we have is that if we have a relationship with God, we have an eternal future in heaven with him. And we don't have to worry about anything for the future. I mean, sure, the world still goes on, but we don't have to panic about the millennium. We don't have to worry about those things because we have that assurance with God. Warwick asked us to pray a confession earlier tonight where we confess our sins and things in our lives which are wrong. And as Christians, we confess and we have assurance of God's forgiveness because of what Jesus has done on the cross. In Jesus' death, we are made right with God when we put our trust in him. Our Father God, we thank you that your word teaches and gives us confidence and assurance. And Lord, we know that you are the judge and that you will judge us righteous or unrighteous on that day. And Lord, we pray that we would know where we stand before you tonight. And Lord, if there are people here who don't know where they stand, Lord, I pray that they would go home knowing clearly who you are and how we should be serving you and following you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.